Welcome to the Gravity Leadership Podcast. Gravity Leadership is a community of people seeking to live our lives in the orienting center of God's love in the midst of our post-Christian world, learning to lead like Jesus, live on mission, and make disciples. In nature, gravity is the phenomenon that brings stuff together, objects as small as atoms and quarks and as large as stars and galaxies. We believe the gravity of the Christian life is the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ. The Gravity Leadership Podcast is curated conversations on what it looks like to practically orient our lives and our leadership in the love of Christ, the gravity that holds everything together. Welcome to episode 4 of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. I'm Ben Sternke, one of the co-founders of Gravity Leadership. And if this is the first episode that you are listening to of our podcast, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the others. This being episode 4, there are 3 other episodes that you could listen to. Our first episode is a little bit of our stories, a little bit of why we started Gravity Leadership, and a little bit why we're podcasting. And then the next 2 episodes are talking about 2 of our missional theology axioms. And we talk a little bit about what we mean by that in those episodes. But these are the axioms we use in our coaching. If you're curious about that, you can go to gravityleadership.com/coaching. And it's kind of the foundational assumptions that we start with when we start with our coaching. And these developed as we coached people. We'll talk a little bit about that today. The first axiom was God is always present and at work. That was episode 2. The second axiom on episode 3 was the God who is always present and at work is just like Jesus. And today we're going to talk about our third axiom, which is
a bird in the hand is worth 2 in the bush.
We decided to change it, and we thought we'd go with no, it's not. That's not our third axiom. Our third axiom is that God meets us in reality. And again, these axioms oftentimes feel a little bit anticlimactic, right? Like I'm going to get this new truth that I've never heard before. And then I hear it and I'm like, oh, wait. Well, of course he does. Where else would he meet us? But there are reasons, right, that these axioms emerged for us as important statements about that we can carry around that help us access these realities of leading on mission, of being present to what God is doing in our lives. A previous version of this axiom said, God is so real that he only meets us where we really are. And so I want to talk a little bit about that today. I'm here with Matt Tebbe and with Ben Hardman out in Atlanta. What's up, guys?
Hey, Ben.
What up?
Hey, Matt.
Hey. And let's talk about this axiom a little bit. Matt, why don't you start for us? Where did this... Why is this important to say? Where did this come from?
Yeah, so the axiom, just as I want to be clear, it has nothing to do with birds and bushes. God is so real, he most fully meets us right where we really are. It emerged for me because I think, like most people who come to know Jesus and see the beauty and the goodness of the Christian life, I wanted to take my Christian life seriously. And I wanted to be like ruthless or radical in following Jesus, eradicating sin, living a holy life, loving people. And what I noticed over time, I guess this would probably be like, you know, getting into my second decade as a Christian, was that I was increasingly not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. So, So what that means is I was increasingly... a little more harsh, a little more brittle, a little less patient. And I was noticing it with myself that I was getting more and more fed up with myself and more like and frustrated and disappointed and even disgusted with myself and my own failures, lack, the things that I wish I was better at.
Yeah.
And what I came to identify is that I had developed what I would call a neurotic conscience. So if the Holy Spirit is our advocate and he brings conviction of our life, he tells us, you know, this is sin, this is righteousness. I think that my conscience was less of conviction and more of like a toxic condemnation.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Right. So that I was convicted, but I was more than convicted. I was sort of contemptuously condemning myself for my sin, and in fact had convinced myself that that was the most faithful pathway into repentance, was to ramp up and heap up like the condemnation, the contempt, the disgust about my own behavior on myself. And so somehow that would, you know, if I buried myself under the mountain of my own junk, mm-hmm. right, in my conscience, that I would propel myself into a life of love. Guess what, fellas?
I think we know where this is going.
It did not work.
It worked perfectly. It was...
I owe the man I am today to shame. No, it didn't work. So, like, I realized that I spent a lot of time shooting on myself, like telling myself, you know, I shouldn't be doing this, or I should be better, or rationalizing or justifying where I was at, explaining away little sins, explaining away big sins, breaking down and getting lost in my own, you know, junk. What occurred to me was I seldom just acknowledged and admitted who I was, where I was, and trusted that God was waiting to meet me right there. And I think it was through reading and meditating on the Gospels, I noticed how Jesus was ruthless about helping people own and name where they were at through questions and stories and other things. Mm. So for me, this axiom is important because it reminds me that God isn't waiting for me to get to a certain level of holiness or righteousness, or asking me to ramp up my own self-contempt and self-loathing so that he will work on my life. But rather, he meets me right where I really am.
Yeah.
Right? And right there, he's accepting me, loving me, giving me grace.
Yeah.
Right?
And that's not second best, is what you're saying. Like, that's... it occurred to me as you were talking that, like, the mindset, the unspoken assumption behind assuming that I can condemn myself into holiness is like, okay, God, thanks for the Holy Spirit. Thanks for this conviction of sin, but it's not enough. I need something more to really go there, right?
Yeah.
And so it's not that God sort of acquiesces and says, okay, fine, I'll meet you in reality. It's that that's the only place God can actually meet us, because it's the only place we actually are.
Yeah, and the condemnation was I was not letting myself be where I really was.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
I couldn't reckon. Key. I couldn't reckon with where I really was at because I was too embarrassed, too ashamed, too, you know, just wanted to reject that.
Yeah.
Wanted to reject where I was.
Right. And the condemnation is part of that. Right. It's the condemnation is you saying, I can't be this way, and so I have to find a way to not be this way before I enter into God's presence, before I invite Him into this.
And God is standing in the center of my junk, and he's saying, when you get done trying to not be where you're at, I'm here waiting
right,
for you.
Right, I'm waiting.
Like, I'm waiting for you. I'm riding in the dirt, right? Like I'm most present to you face down in the pig food. Like, that's where I am. That's where I am.
Yes.
And that was transformational for me, and it continues to be transformational for me because I continue to learn how to have the grace to own and reckon with where I really am.
Yes. Yeah. So what does it sound like? How would somebody know if they have a neurotic conscience? What does it sound like when I encounter sin in my life, or something that I perceive is not right? What does it sound like when somebody doesn't want to live where they're really at, when somebody is doing that?
One of the things that I noticed is that people that I coach in our coaching cohorts, and this is nothing is sees them except for what is common to everyone, I think, is that we should on ourselves. Mm. You know, we spend a lot of time shooting on ourselves, telling ourselves that we should be this or should be that, or I know this, so they can't really name where they're at. They have to preface it with, I know this sounds bad, but,
right.
Or this sounds ridiculous, but, right?
Yeah, or, I don't really believe this.
I know better, but, like, there's always this, there's this, this sort of self-shaming kind of acknowledgement that this is ridiculous and I can't believe this is true.
Right.
Like, we're scandalized by the reality of what we think.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so we have to sort of apologize for it as we're sharing it. That's one tell about it.
Yeah.
Another tell about it is all the ways that we numb and distract and dodge and hide and evade reality. So I remember... in seminary, feeling like I couldn't deal with some of my anger issues, And I remember thinking, I know what'll fix this. I'll just start reading more scripture. And I had this moment reading somewhere in the Old Testament. I don't remember what it was. You know, there's lots of parts of the Old Testament that are not memorable, right? Like the first 12 chapters of First Chronicles.
Yeah.
So I'm reading something in the Old Testament, and I it was like this lucidity, this light broke through the clouds of like, you are avoiding me by reading scripture right now.
That was God speaking.
Yes, to you. Yeah. I'm waiting to meet you in your angry place, mm-hmm. but you're using my word to sort of duct tape me out of your life. Like you're duct taping the cracks of where I'm trying to get into where you're at, and you're escaping my presence by reading scripture.
Yeah.
And yeah, so, it's as if we want to chip along the edges of what's really happening without ever getting to what's real.
Yeah. 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 Totally. Yeah, I'd rather. So another way is like, how do I avoid reckoning with reality? And if you're a good Christian boy, and I have been a good Christian boy.
Me too.
Yep.
Yeah.
You, Hardman?
Sometimes.
Okay. so there's a way in which we avoid God, like we use God to avoid God.
Right.
Yeah. You know, we're not going to go gamble away our life savings or open a poker bar where they play cards.
You clearly wouldn't ever do that.
Ever.
You don't even know what it's called.
Ever. A poker.
Open a poker bar? That was your example?
A place where they play canasta.
Right.
Like, right? They use those pictures.
Games of chance.
Yeah. No, I'm not going to do that because I'm a Christian, so I'm going to do Christian things.
Right.
I'm going to turn on Christian radio. I'm going to start a Bible study. I'm going to listen to their sermon. Mm-hmm. But I realized a lot of those things were mechanisms whereby I avoided being present to who I was, where I was, and where God was actually waiting to meet me.
Yeah. Yes.
So good, Matt.
Yeah. One of the perennial dangers of being in ministry is that we can convince ourselves just by sort of doing the stuff of ministry that we are close to God, that we're walking with God, that we're growing in our faith, that we're actually doing this kind of stuff.
Ben?
Yeah.
That's rubbish. It can be. It can be rubbish.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. So Hardman, talk a little bit about how this works itself out in your life, and in specifically in sort of, you know, Matt talked a little bit about the personal aspect of this, of me being present to where I'm at personally. How does this axiom work itself out in our leadership and kind of leading others and in our churches and all that kind of stuff?
Yeah, that's a good question. So I feel like the big thing that this does for me is it does help me be present in my own life. So narrating some of those things of God doesn't love a future version of me more than he loves me right now. And so there is not a God is waiting for me to arrive at a specific place. And at that point, his presence is going to show up and then he's going to move and work in my life.
Yeah, that's good, Ben.
And so,
that's
really good.
So there's a lot of, our axioms build on each other here and they're foundational. So understanding that God is always present and at work is really powerful in God meets me in reality.
Right.
God is always present and at work, whether I'm getting it right or not. God is present and at work and wants to meet me where I am, which is really significant for me personally and also corporately in the way that I lead. So what I recognize in a lot of different leaders, and I recognize this in coaching, but even more in consulting when we spend time with church staffs and church teams, is we can live either in the past or in the present. So we can live in a way that is nostalgic, that kind of allows us to stay stuck in a moment of what's happened in the past, or we can live in the present, which allows us to stay philosophical about everything.
Hmm.
So living in the past allows us to kind of have a back then theology of like, back then everything was great, back then everything was happening. Living in the present or in the future allows us to have a when then. So when this happens, then God's going to do this.
Yeah.
And so for me as a leader, I'm super apostolic. I'm super entrepreneurial. I get giddy about ideas, right?
Yeah.
So I can live in the future and I can live in a place that doesn't allow me to reckon with what's actually happening in my ministry and in my church, because I'm five steps ahead and I'm dreaming about, well, when we have 300 people show up, when we've got 500 people show up, when we, you know, when we build that new building, when we've got this, then the presence of God is going to show up. And it's at that point that the Spirit's going to work and amazing things are going to happen.
Yeah. Yeah. Because those pictures are prettier oftentimes, right? Than the picture of what's actually happening. So it's easy to kind of live there.
They're prettier, and it allows me not to deal with what's really happening.
Yeah.
It allows me to stay in this place. And this is why I think sometimes strategic planning and developing my kind of 5-year plan allows us to not actually deal with where we're going. So we want to set a destination, but we never deal with the road that's actually going to get us to that destination.
Yeah. Yeah. Or the fact that we you know, we're in a swamp right now and the truck has broken down, you know, or whatever the situation is. So what are, like both of you guys, what are some reasons we don't, like, you guys have both narrated like this, you don't want to live in the, we have this proclivity not to want to live in the present. We don't want to be present oftentimes to what's actually happening in our lives. Why is that? Why do we struggle with this one so much?
Well, reality has this aspect to it that it's really hard to control.
Mm.
And we're control freaks. So, you know, I'm not as apostolic as Hardman is, but when I get living into sort of the future, when I future cast, you know, we have these little time machines in our brains, and we can always be in the past or the future, and we don't have to be here. But like in abstractions, we can control what's happening. Ideas, we can control them. We can sort of manipulate and manage them, and we can forecast in a way that says, you know, it's going to be just the way I want it.
Yeah.
Right? Or at least for me.
Yeah. Or even in the negative as well. Like worry is a form of living in the future, but in a negative way, right? It's a way of trying to control the future, right? So there's like vision casting, which is here's how things are going to be. It's going to be awesome. And then there's worry, which is I better batten down the hatches because things will probably be terrible and I need to do something about it.
Yeah.
So control is a big issue. We can't control what's happening in the present oftentimes.
And I would say living in that space also allows me to never actually look at my real self.
Mm.
So it never causes me to radically accept where I am, which means the stuff that's going on inside my heart, the real stuff, right? The beneath the surface stuff, the stop chipping along the edges, but get to what's really happening stuff never comes into the light and it can never be dealt with.
Yeah.
It's never brought out to the surface. So there is a reckoning with ourself that has to happen when we trust that God meets us in reality, because we've got to deal with our own reality and we don't want to do that. We would rather perceive ourselves. We're always the good guy in our own story, right? We're always the hero of our own story. So for me, like I'm an Ohio State fan. I'm a Buckeye. I'm from Ohio. And as a fan of your team, you always have a narrative where your team is always the good guy, right?
It's true.
So if a guy from my team gets a DUI, it's like, oh man, poor kid.
Yeah.
You know, he just made a bad choice. He's the greatest kid in the world, but he made this poor choice. If a guy from our rival team, I won't mention who they are, but if a guy from that team gets a DUI, they're the worst kid in history, right? They recruit these terrible kids.
It's a reflection of the whole program.
We create these narratives where we're always the good guy. We do the same thing in our own lives.
Mm. Yep. Yeah. And this gets back to, like Matt, what you were talking about, that basically toxic shame. The reason we don't want to be present to where we're at is we carry around, and almost all of us have this, we carry around this toxic shame that we're afraid that if we own where we're really at, if people see us where we're really at, if God sees us where we're really at, we're going to be condemned. We're going to be rejected, right?
Yeah. I mean, this is archetypally our issue. Right. When God comes to Adam and Eve, they are hiding from him and each other.
Yeah.
And then they refuse to reckon with what they've done. They refuse to meet God in reality. They just start blaming and hiding, right? And dodging. They don't even like directly deal with what's actually happened.
Yeah.
You know, imagine what would have happened if Eve said, I done messed up, Yahweh. And Adam was like, yeah. It's at least as much my fault as it is hers.
That would have been interesting.
Wouldn't that be amazing? Guys, I got a new idea. No. No, I mean, there's a sense in which we're only doing what comes to us. We come by this honestly.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So the one of the fundamental issues with salvation is, like we said this in a podcast previous, the salvation is learning to be at home with a God who is present. Mm-hmm. So it makes sense, like if salvation is being the temple connected in relationship with each other where God's presence dwells, like that destruction or death or even hell would be not being able to be present.
Yes.
Like a lack of presence, right?
Yeah. Yeah.
So we're not able to actually be awake, sober-minded,
yeah.
Attentive, aware, attuned into reality because we're too busy checking out or hiding or
yeah.
dodging what's actually happening.
Yep.
Right? So yep. So there's a picture in the New Jerusalem of God dwelling with man, and I think there's like full of God's presence and full of human presence being present to the God presence. Right? And so the dwelling of God being with man means that not just like, hey, God lives next door. He's one of the best neighbors ever. Right. He's always got sugar when I can eat it. You know, he lets me borrow his lawnmower. No, but there's a sense in which like we are fully present to each other. We're giving and receiving in mutuality. And mm-hmm. I think that it makes sense then that we would struggle so much with that because that's the consequence. Maybe even we could say like that's the fruit of sin and death in the world.
Yes. Right. Right. Archetypally, that's the fruit is this disconnection from what's real, the presence that we have with God and with one another.
Yeah, I mean, yeah, she did it, snake did it, am I my brother's keeper? Like, all of them are like,
get off my back, God.
Yes, you are your brother's keeper. Like, like, what are you doing? You know, and so I think we come by this honestly.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah. And our culture is super helpful at not allowing us to be numb to ourselves or distant from ourselves.
Right.
It's not like we have little things in our pockets that distract right. us every moment right. and allow us not to live in the moment.
Yeah.
You know, yes. that when something's going on or I've got a quiet moment where I could actually reflect, it's not as if I have this little device that right. I could pick up and play Clash Royale.
Are you telling me that my Lenten discipline of binge watching Cougar Town is not helpful?
I don't think you're doing Lent right. That's not.
I'm asking for a friend.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, so So God is so real; He most fully meets us where we really are. So mm-hmm. we have to become people who, from a leadership perspective, and also from a personal perspective, increasingly train ourselves and develop the habit of how to be present.
Yes.
Right. How to be present. For me, that means I tend to like technology. I'm a little like Kip from Napoleon Dynamite. I love technology. technology more than LaFonda. And so I'm constantly, my disciplines are about disengaging from not being here and taking little trips to, you know, Twitter Town mm-hmm. or Facebook Village.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And being
right.
just being right here.
Right.
Right where I'm at.
Yeah.
Like personally, but also relationally.
Yeah. Yeah, I find the same thing. I find even having the phone in my pocket is a way of not being present. Like even if I don't check it and I hear a little buzz, that is for me a moment of disconnection where I'm like, oh, something else is happening.
Probably
what it is.
Probably somebody liked one of your tweets.
Probably
fun.
Somebody, yeah, like, oh, this might be more interesting than being here, eating
this
dinner
in front of me.
With my family. Right.
My
right.
daughter's melting down. I want somebody to like me.
Right, right.
Oh, look at this.
These people appreciate me. Yeah, anyway. Well, guys, that's probably enough for this episode. We'll be back with the next episode where we talk about our next axiom, which is that God cares more about this than you do. And we'll talk about what that means the next time. We'll see you guys later. Thanks for listening.
Peace.
Thanks for being part of this podcast community. Bye, guys. Thanks for joining us for this episode of the Gravity Leadership Podcast. If you found it helpful, please let us know by leaving a rating and review on iTunes or wherever you review podcasts. You can also email us at podcast@gravityleadership.com to ask a question or suggest a topic for a future episode. And join our online community for free at gravityleadership.com/join. You'll get our latest content delivered straight to your inbox, as well as an email most Fridays with curated links to articles that we found interesting or helpful in our work as local pastors and practitioners of discipleship and mission. To join us, go to gravityleadership.com/join.